So perspective. The third and last reason, wisdom is at its premium during trials because it leads us to a willingness to submit to God's sovereign grace in trials. We could trust God's sovereign hand even if we don't have a clue, specific reasons why. And those of us who attempt superficially to answer every petty questions in trials, usually it just doesn't help. It rubs the wrong way. So a practical tip in light of this, when we encourage and comfort those of our friends, and even at Crossway family, who are going through much difficult trials, lesser we talk, lesser we use the Christian phrases and Bible verses, sometimes better for that person. A gentle hand on their shoulder, reminding them you're praying for them, being with them, warm hug. Why? Because as we are understanding the perspective, and it gives us willingness to trust, abandon ourselves to the sovereign will of God. So we don't see this as done by evil, cruel outsider. But what is done right now is permitted, allowed, orchestrated by our sovereign, loving God. We don't understand why exactly. But we see the big picture, what God is doing. That's why we need wisdom. So in light of this, I want to read the passage again, what Brian just read, but in J.B. Phillips' paraphrase. I know Eugene Peterson has a Message translation. It's a paraphrase, very modern. But J.B. Phillips has been at least about 20 years in books, maybe 20, 30 years. But it has a lot of good stuff, and it brings out a lot of stuff. I think that we could start with that and ask three questions in light of our text today. So here's how J.B. Phillips paraphrases James 1, 5 through 8. And if, in the process, any of you does not know how to meet any particular problem he has, he has only to ask God, who gives generously to all men without making them feel foolish or guilty. And he may be quite sure that the necessary wisdom will be given him. But he must ask in sincere faith, without secret doubts as to whether he really wants God's help or not. The man who trusts God, but with inward reservations, is like a wave of the sea, carried forward by the wind one moment and driven back the next. That sort of man cannot hope to receive anything from God, and the life of a man of a divided loyalty will reveal instability at every turn. Isn't that good? So in light of this text, we're going to ask three questions. What is this wisdom? Let's identify and take a closer look at the wisdom. And the second question is, why do we lack wisdom? I hinted a little bit in the beginning, but we're going to take a look at from the text what James is saying. And three, how should we ask for wisdom? So let's start with, what is this wisdom? It starts with verse 5. James is saying, if any of you lacks wisdom. There is a reason why he puts if. Because it's not like some of us don't need wisdom and some of us do need wisdom. But I believe James is putting out there so that we could respond to it personally. Because I need wisdom. If any one of you lacks wisdom, try to do this way. Right? But we're going to find out what wisdom is first. In Scripture, wisdom is viewed not just the application of knowledge and understanding. That's typical definition, application of knowledge and understanding. You know how to use it like a compass rather than GPS telling you, take that lady saying, turn right. And next turn, I don't have a GPS, so I don't know. So wisdom is the application of the knowledge. But in Scripture, it is also moral implication of such application. In other words, the difference between what Scripture is clarifying as a wisdom, and we might call it even true wisdom, or wisdom from above, has a moral implication, right application of right knowledge and understanding. Which implies there is a wrong way to apply knowledge and the understanding as well. In a worldly wisdom, that's neutral. Why is this? Because wisdom is found in righteous will of God. The true source of wisdom is God. So in other words, that's why the Bible talks about repeatedly, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of true wisdom. Why fear of the Lord? Because there's a moral implication. If you really know what God says right and wrong, that fear of that righteous will is the beginning of the wisdom. So practically, in light of that, I think it will be helpful for us to think about today's text in this way. What this wisdom is not, and we'll talk about what this wisdom is. First of all, this wisdom is not being street smart. You know, like a trial MacGyver. You know, like something happens, you know, a financial problem happens, and you know where to go and fix the problem, how to cut your income taxes bare bone, how to talk to the city people, how to get out of, you know, rent problems, different things. James is not talking about being street smart. Moreover, it's not so much about techniques and quick fixes of knowledges and, you know, the prudent way of doing things, which is good things. I'm talking about, you know, financial planning, you know, learning about different seminars and things. But this wisdom James talking about is not just merely that. And maybe the bigger umbrella is, this is wisdom is not worldly wisdom. And James chapter 3 talks about that, but basically defining worldly wisdom as why being wise apart from God's righteous will. A lot of world wisdom is self-help and pop psychology. Best-selling books. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying there's two different kinds of truth. All truth is God's truth. All wisdom is God's wisdom. But true wisdom has a moral implication. Why? Because God is the source. God is at the center. The worldly wisdom ignores, neglects the centrality of God. Therefore, everything's neutral. So everything is convenient or helpful for you, self-help. That's the wisdom. The Bible warns us against that. And we'll talk about that in chapter 3 more. Okay, in light of all this, what is this wisdom about? Simply put, it's God's wisdom, wisdom that comes from God. It is the ability to judge correctly and rightly and to follow the best course of action based on knowledge and understanding. How do you know correctly? How do you know which one is the right way? God reveals His will in Scripture. And that's why we ought to go to Scripture daily. Especially in trials, we should meditate on the Scripture day and night. Practically speaking, in trial, this wisdom guides our steps with a vision to see things from God's perspective and God's picture. Let me clarify that. I do not mean that we understand what God is doing every single step, but we begin to sense relaxation, rest, and peace, and trust, because we begin to see God at work in these trials. So accordingly, we know how to act and how to have an attitude and behave and feel things. Without that, we're absolutely overwhelmed. Of course, we could get really bitter without this. The second question is, why do we lack wisdom? Now, let's read the verse 5, complete one, complete sentence. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Why do we need it? There are at least about four reasons that I'm pointing out. First one is, we lack wisdom because we don't have the source. Wisdom within us. True wisdom really belongs to God. The Lord gives wisdom. And Proverbs 2:6 says, but more direct, sharper thing that we ought to hear from this text is, we lack wisdom because we don't ask God. And the question is, why do we not ask God? And I think there's twofold reasons for that. One is, we don't really see the value of wisdom, not only in daily lives, but even in trials. And the second reason is, we have a wrong image of God. If you really believe God is generous and just waiting for us to come, that he wants to give us that wisdom liberally, generously. And the word generously is actually has a root meaning in single eye, single mind, single-mindedness. And I you know, some commentator mentions that it might be the reason why James wants to contrast with what not to do, and double-minded person should not expect anything to receive. But God gives us single-mindedness. He doesn't have an ulterior motive and double things, and I'm going to make him do this or make her do this by giving her wisdom. No, he has a single-minded, therefore, when you are wholehearted into it, you give generously. And then, more than that, if we really know, even if we go to God and ask God for wisdom for the same thing for 10 times a day, or even 20, 30 times within an hour, He doesn't scold us. There is no reproach. So that's something that I think we need to think about. Not only do I really value wisdom, but if I do value, what is my image of God? Because having prayed with and journeyed with, you know, many of you, and, you know, especially in our men's group, some of the deep stuff's coming out. And I found out our earthly father was big disappointment or wrong example to which we're reacting. So I don't want to ever be like that. I think one obstacle for those of you who feel like that is to overcome that wrong image, disdained on the image of the Heavenly Father. You know, when our kids, you know, ask for like help or homework, and one time Soren didn't really ask, and then he got stuck. Basically, you know, mentally got stuck with the project. But the, you know, project was due last week, and we thought that he turned it in. And the big question that we cornered him, Kate and I cornered him, and said, "Why didn't you ask?" He couldn't answer. I thought I did. It's hard to ask. We're going to find out even a little more why. Kate shared a little bit, and alongside of that, I want to kind of tag along with that is my concern for our kids these days. So what kind of image I give him? Does he know my heart always welcomes him to come to me for anything? Even if it's a disappointment to me, that he knows that there's a grace and mercy, that I welcome him and that I love him, that I'm not going to scold for him coming to me too much. And moreover, I think that image will be, I'll be responsible for the way he relates to God. Coming back to us, I think we should think about this too. And many of you, it doesn't take too much time for me to convince you that you need wisdom. Oh yeah, but why not? Why do you lack wisdom? It's hard to go to God. A prayer thing is really hard because I feel like I'm talking to myself. But we need to know, we need to imagine. Not really, it's not a make-believe, it's trust, confidence in reasonable facts. That God is waiting for us. He loved us so much that he died on the cross for us. Would he mislead us? Would he become stingy? Give us cold shoulder? Of course, you know, there is a sin factor that if we continually will to refuse his will and just to want the wisdom, that's not going to work. Obviously, we know that. But as long as we come to him, childlike openness and surrender, so I'm going to give you the same question that I received through this meditation. When was the last time you asked God for wisdom? You feel like, I just don't know what to do. I haven't got a clue about what my next step is, how to get out of this mess. Two more, quickly. When we don't value God's wisdom, and when we have a wrong image of God, what do we end up doing? We're going to be helping ourselves. And we go all the wrong places for wisdom. Sometimes it's a horoscope. Sometimes it's self-help books. Anything who agrees with me. Some pop psychology books. And lastly, because in trials we're taxed with all kinds of pressure coming from all directions. So in other words, every day we do need wisdom. And as a parent, we need the wisdom, God's wisdom. As a husband and wife in our marriage, we need wisdom. To serve church, we need wisdom. To serve God in where we work and live, we need wisdom. But in trials, the demand is double. Because we really feel like, if we really be honest, and sometimes maybe the things that we say to ourselves when we're alone, when we're going through major trials, if we transplant that into our admission to one another, is that most of times those are, I haven't got a clue. I'm just lost. I can't go on anymore. Those words. So constant and extra supply of wisdom is needed. Okay, third and last. Before we go into that, I want to hammer this point one more time. So, many of you read his devotion. His highest and not my utmost. Something like that. Say that again. My utmost for his highest. Also, Chambers, write this. If any of you lacks wisdom, he's referring to the James 1:5 passage. If you realize that you are lacking, it is because you have come in contact with spiritual reality. Do not put the blinders of reason on again. The word ask actually means beg. Some people are poor enough to be interested in their poverty. And some of us are poor enough spiritually to show our interest. Yet we will never receive if we ask with a certain result in mind, because we are asking out of our lust, not out of our poverty. Or pauper, the old language, right? A beggar does not ask out of any reason other than the completely hopeless and painful condition of his poverty. He is not ashamed to beg, because the beggars, blessed are the beggars in spirit. I think the first thing that we really need to think about, reflecting today's text, is, do I have this beggar reality? You know, have I crossed over the denial of that I am rich and I am wise without God? I think if that is really our heart condition, the trial will continue to come from the loving Father until we learn the lesson and submit, release that strong grip into his hand. Third and last, this is probably the most practical stuff we've been waiting for. How should we ask for wisdom? Verse 6 and 8, he gives us what not to do and how to ask and what how not to ask. and how to ask. Starting with verse 6. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded man, unstable, stable in all his ways. Let's begin with how to ask. Simply put, we need to ask God in faith with single-mindedness. How not to ask? How not to ask is flip side of that. But before we talk about how not to ask, there are some verses that will help us. Starting with verse 8, Psalm 86, 11. Psalmist is writing, teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. That should be our prayer daily morning, each morning. Give me an undivided heart. Because the word doubt that we're going to talk about in just a minute is, it's not necessarily the unsured feeling of our conviction. Everyone doubts. If you're a thinking person, you are doubting. But what James is saying, do not have divided heart, willful division of what you're thinking. Maybe another way of saying is, instead of doubting your conviction, you should doubt your doubts more. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 7, many of us memorize it, and this is some of your favorite verses as well. But when we read it, Kate and I read it, beginning of our free fall, and I shared this with Kate, and this became our verse of the year, maybe 2 years in a row, especially when nothing is in front of us. It's a pitch dark, we don't know where we're going. And this verse helped us. In NIV version, it will go something like, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path straight. Message translation, paraphrase it like this. Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, wherever you go. He's the one who will keep you on track. Don't assume that you know it all. Run to God. Run from evil. This is the way to have a single-mindedness. So don't get discouraged when you are not completely sure and everything is so solid when you are asking God, oh, I'm doubting because of that, I feel discouraged, I'm not going to pray. Remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago. And Jesus actually encouraged that person who came to him, you know, if you believe, nothing's impossible. All things are possible to those who believe. And when he said, his response was, I believe. Help my lack of belief. He used the word unbelief. That unbelief is actually the doubting. Not two divided hearts, but trusting in one direction, but feeling really weak in that direction. So how not to ask is pretty clear. Don't doubt, don't dwell on it, and asking with the double-mindedness. Why is that? Simply put, it is impossible to please God without faith. And if you're dad and if you're mom, you know this from experience as well. Nothing hurts you more than your child doesn't really trust you of us. So that's why continually this single-minded trust faith. Oh, actually, the reason why this is happening, trials happening in our lives, is to increase that faith. It's increase that, purify that single-mindedness as well. Check this out. Double-minded person is described at least four ways here. One is unstable. Two is two-souled, which is the literal translation of the Greek word is two-souled. Two people living in your body, basically, right? Number three, easily influenced but anchored in nowhere. Tossed from here and there. It's not one time. It's every wave that comes, your influence. You sound really teachable some ways, because you listen to this person, you listen to this pop psychologist, and you know, going back and forth, but there's no anchoring. Oh, by the way, we should think about this way also too. There are two things that we could dwell on. Either trust God or not to trust God. The really difficult lure, lies of the Satan is you don't want to be one thing unless you miss out what God's going to give you. So we become living in the limbo. That limbo is the double-mindedness. We should choose. Unable to receive anything from the Lord. John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress calls this person Mr. Facing Both Ways. Isn't that nice? Mr. Facing Both Ways. I'm going to share a story from my childhood. I learned it, I heard it, and it was so impressed on my mind. It fits right into it. I just kind of remembered it immediately when I thought about Mr. Facing Both Ways. In old days in Korea, I'm talking about old days, the ancient dynasty days. The people were, you know, pre-engaged, and then basically they don't really date much at all. So this matchmaker is trying to make this happen with two families who agreed a long time ago. And there are two possibilities that came up. One from the east house and the other from the west house. And then loving father, who cares about his daughter and daughter's opinion, and said, I'll let you in secret. I'll let you into that meeting, and if you listen the whole story, and I'll let you pick without, you know, me stepping over it. So culturally it's not, you know, okay for the girl to say, you know, her preference. So what you do is, I'm going to give you a jacket. If you fold the east arm, the sleeve on the east side first, that means you like east guy, the guy from the east house. And the west house, if you fold it, the sleeve on the west side, then I will know that you will prefer west side. And she listened attentively to the matchmaker. The description of east side is very intelligent, comes from a very well-educated, highly sophisticated and gentle. The whole family culture seems so nice and kind. The West, but they're very poor. The West Coast, side house, they're filthy rich, but it seems so rugged, and they just like, you know, like greedy and all that. So you got the picture, right? This is what the girl did. When the time came for her to fold the sleeves, she took both sleeves and folded at the same time. The father got really confused about all this, and he pulled her away from the room and asked, "What do you mean? how come you did this? And she goes, I'm going to go to West House to eat and sleep at the East House. You can't do that. That's the double-mindedness. So sometimes we will be bombarded with some doubts, but James is talking about, what James is talking about is, make up your mind and put your anchor in trusting God. And if doubt comes, ask God for help. Check this out. This is money back guarantee God has given us. Your wisdom, the wisdom that you're asking for, if you're asking because it is the will of God, it will be given to you. Jesus actually talked about that too. Matthew 7:7, ask and seek. Knock, it shall be given to you. So what we should be really excited about, I got really excited about this, so much so that when I got an email from Bo, I pray for wisdom for them. I let him know we're praying for them as well. But I believe God longs to answer. In hindsight, every single path of the way, past several years, whenever I pray for wisdom, God gave me the next step. Here's a confession of a pastor. I don't know what's going to happen to our church next year. Where to meet? We're meeting here free of charge. And, we're doing well financially, and we're blessed by God. But trial might come. But up until now, the track of God's guidance was exactly that. We just simply prayed, and God provided. God gave us a wisdom. So not only for our church, but your individual trials, let's continue to pray. And I'm going to conclude with two more things, briefly. One is one of my favorite verses. Whenever I think about guidance of God and the single-mindedness, I remember during quiet time training, Adrian liked it so much, it became her passage for entire year or something. Psalm 16, verse 7 and 8, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. And I shall not be shaken. Would you do that? Make up your mind and put your heart into it and confess that, God, I have set you always before me from this day on. Three reminders, implications. Number one, let's realize our need for wisdom every day, especially in trials. Number two, let's ask God for God's wisdom, knowing that he gives generously to all who ask without double-mindedness, that he will give us without reproach. Number three, let's be sure to have an undivided heart when asking God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your wisdom this morning. And thank you that it helps us to even see the just general picture of what you're doing in our lives, in our church. Would you open our eyes to your wisdom this morning? We ask boldly, courageously, and humbly that you will give us your wisdom. Give us a vision to see the things from your point of view. Give us vision that gives us a picture of your big plan in our lives amidst trials. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.